Our scripture reading is taken, first of all, from Micah 6, verses 6 to 12. Micah 6, verses 6, and we'll read all the way to verse 12 on page 1075 in the Bibles, the Pew Bibles. And after that, we'll read James 5, verse 1 to 6, which is page 1389. So the reading from Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Here, the rod, who has appointed it? Are there yet treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I come pure those with the wicked scales, and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and her tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Then we read from James. James chapter 5. Verses 1 to 6. We read the following words. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you could back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Then we go to Lord's Day 42, which is on page 54 in the back of the hymnal. Question and answer 110. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? And the answer given, he forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And question and answer 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I would work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to this commandment, the eighth commandment, ye shall not steal, we on the one hand can very easily say, well, I have never stolen, or I very rarely stole, maybe when I was a kid, something. It's a commandment that on the one hand is easy to live by. When you read the opening lines and the catechism says he forbids not only outright theft and robbery punishable by law. The law punishes when we steal something. If we steal somebody's bicycle, if we steal somebody's car or anything like that, it's an obvious taking of something that another has possession of, and we say that's wrong, and the law ought to condemn that sort of action. And those who steal then should be punished. Those who steal money from a bank should be punished. There should be a just retribution for the crimes that they have committed. But as we know, the Catechism goes much, much broader than that. But I think the first thing we must realize is just the outright stealing is against the Word of God. And then ask ourselves, what is the basis? What is the basis for the commandment? Do not steal. As in all the commandments, basically God considers all things as His. He is the sovereign Lord, the owner of all of creation, and He is also the owner of our lives. And God is a holy God. In other words, the ultimate possessor of all that there is God. He's the owner, He's the Lord of all of creation. And all that we have has been granted to us, conceded to us by our God. Our God is a sacred God. All that He owns, all that is His, is sacred. And He has entrusted a part of all that is His to us, maybe a very small part, but that is part of God's holy creation, His ownership. He is the Lord, and He has entrusted a part of what is His to us. In other words, that which we have, or even whom we are, is sacred. God has granted to us in trust, to me, to you. And what we have must be considered sacred and given to us that we may develop our lives for the glory and honor of our God. When we read Scripture, what it means to live a life of love, a life in obedience to our God, a life of honoring our God and honoring our neighbor, that's always contrasted with those who are envious, those who are jealous, those who are filled with a longing, a desire to have that which they, at the moment, do not have. I live in a country that's very, very poor, or at least a mass of people are very, very poor. And at the same time, there are those few, a very small percentage, that have everything. It's a country that's very poor, with some very, very wealthy people. And it's also a country that's very, very corrupt. Now, within these kind of countries, there's a theory that has been around for a long time that also is operating in Canada, and that's the theory or the philosophy of socialism. Socialism is based on the fact that some are very rich, and they're very, very rich because they're very, very corrupt, and a mass of people are very, very poor. And the reason they are very, very poor is because they are oppressed by this very small majority that is very corrupt and is keeping them down. And the way to solve that problem, people are taught, is that these people who are on top of everything, the ones who basically are controlling everything, the politicians, the ones who own the big companies, because they're so corrupt, that they must be removed, that they are the cause of one's poverty. In other words, the cause of my poverty is out there in the hands of those who are oppressing me, and I must seek to find a measure that what they have will be taken away from them and be distributed to those of us who deserve those riches. And because this is the way people are taught all the time, that this is wrong, that this is unjust, and we must work towards a just society, at the very root of socialism is you must seek to hate those who oppress you. Those are the evil persons. Those are the ones who are wrong. And in some ways, it says, you, as a poor person, are good. You are right, and they are wrong. And so we must seek to remove you, whatever means that may be in our hands. If we have to have a revolution, if we must kill, but the means must be granted to us so we can get rid of these evil people, these filthy rich people, so we can control their riches, so it can be distributed to all, so all of us will have equally. And the root of revolution is hate, jealousy, rage. And therefore, when you turn on the news and you see these poor countries, and then suddenly you see a demonstration and you see the people come into the streets and start burning tires, start breaking glass and destroying things and fighting with the police, at the heart of this is revolution, a hating of those who are in power, and a taking away from them which they have so we can have. It sells. It sells. Especially for politicians who say they are in the hands of the poor, and when they get the power, they'll make sure that the poor are taken care of. We've heard this line all the time. We know that in the end, one government comes, another government comes to power, and often they're just as bad as the government that was before them, or they're worse. What does God say? When I work in Honduras, and I hear this language all the time, the corrupt are so bad, the big business owners are so bad, they oppress us, and I feel this hate that they have, and it's deep-seated. We hate the rich. We hate what they have. We wish what they have. I ask myself, what would God say to these people? What exactly is the biblical response? And I've come down to saying, if we have hate in our heart, if hate is what is motivating us, we don't understand Scripture. Because when we read Scripture over and over and over again, the Bible says very clearly, God is a God of love. And we must love God above all things. That He is the one who is in control. He's the one who has dominion. He's the one who's calling the shots. That we must love Him above all things. And then it says, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. You must love your neighbor. Because even though we live in a country with a very small minority who is very, very rich, filthy rich, we could say, and we have so many who are so poor, corruption isn't just found in that small percentage who are rich. Corruption in third world countries, many third world countries, is a way of life for everybody. Because I am poor, and because I have been taught to hate, and because I've been taught that I don't have enough and that I deserve more, then I will get what I can no matter how from whoever. That's why when the Bible, when the Catechism comes to us, it says, He forbids not only outright theft and robbery punished by law. The command comes to us, you shall not steal, to each and every one of us. Not only to those filthy rich who are in control of all the possessions of a country, but also comes to me that I must seek to live in accordance with the law of God. In other words, it's not first of all about those people who are rich out there, but it's first of all about where my heart is and how I am living. Am I stealing from my neighbor what God has granted to him? And again, when the commandment comes to us, it comes to us as God who's holy, God who's sacred, who has entrusted to us our goods, and our goods and the goods of our neighbors are considered to be sacred. It's a trust granted to us by our God. So what does the commandment say? First of all, if we go to Catechism, question and answer 110, what does God forbid in the third command, in the eighth commandment? It says, He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor. Any way that we can find of getting our neighbor's goods into our hands by means that are not honest. means that are not truthful, means that are not speaking the truth in love, but rather a way of getting my neighbor's goods because I'm not interested in my neighbor's life, but I'm interested in getting my neighbor's goods. That's what's most important. So in God's sight, theft includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate. It gives a number of examples: inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, a balance that always balances in our favor, maybe just a little bit. But it's not, the balance is not saying the truth. It's weighing in favor of me, maybe just a little bit. But when that's added up over a lot, then I am the one who gets a lot more. Fraudulent merchandising, saying this is what's legitimate. This is the real thing. You're buying exactly what it says. And even though it says what it says, it's not what it says. Okay, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. This is contrary to what God has said in his word. When you come to the book of Micah chapter 6, first of all, the opening words that we read in verses 6 to 8, it says the following: with what shall I come before the Lord? Again, the God who is a possessor of all things, the God who has all things in his hands. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What's Micah speaking about? Offerings and offerings and offerings that one may give, even though our hearts may be corrupt, because we are only giving from the much that we have, and we're only giving to seek to impress how much we love our God, but our heart is not in it. Our heart is amassing, a getting ahead, and a getting more and more and more and more, and never being satisfied with what we have. So what God is saying is not first of all trying to impress him with how much we can give to him. But God says, he has shown you, O man, in verse 8, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, Micah 6, verse 8? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God comes to us, and God's looking down on heaven upon us. And he's measuring us in the balance by how we are living out his love to all creatures. Do we truly, truly love our fellow man? When you go to the second part of the catechism, where it says, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good. In other words, am I looking out for the interests of my neighbor? Am I interested in how my neighbor is doing? Am I interested in the health of my neighbor? Am I interested in that my neighbor is able to get ahead? Am I interested in the marriage of my neighbor, in the kids of my neighbor? Who am I looking out for? Am I looking out just for myself, or am I also looking out for others? What are my interests? Or again, as we read in the catechism, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so I may share with those in need. In other words, God's not impressed that we give lots of offerings and offerings to him to have a great big celebration, to have a great big feast, but God is interested in the way I am living with those around me. Who do they see that I am? Are you one of those who's filthy rich, who's oppressing the poor, who's giving out unjust wages with unjust balances, selling fraudulent merchandise, ripping people off? Or my business practices, am I seeking to provide a quality product so people will have quality goods in their hands, seeking to do right work for a just price? or if I'm poor? Am I seeking also the interest of my neighbor? Or am I just thinking, woe is me, there's nothing I can do. God hasn't granted me nothing, and everyone else has taken everything away from me. There's nothing that I can do for my neighbor. What does God require of us? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then verse 9 of Micah 6 says, the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? And the short measure that is an abomination? Shall I come pure though the wicked scales and the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. And here God speaks very clearly. What is stealing when we're swindling and cheating? It's nothing more than living the life of the lie. We say this is a quality good. We say you're getting something for a fair price, and we're lying. It's not true. It's for our benefit, and we're not concerned about the well-being of our neighbor. And the Lord says, it's stealing. It's wrong. You may be getting ahead, but you're getting ahead by a fraudulent practice. It's cheating. It's living the life of the lie. Why would we lie? For ourselves. Only for ourselves, and not for the honor and glory of our God. Let's turn to James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, especially in Honduras, where we know so many Bible passages. It's one of those Bible passages that's so much quoted. You'll actually see it written down at times. It's a part of the Bible that the socialists love. Here, James is talking about the capitalists, the oppressors, those who rule our society, those who are so unjust. Here, God has it in for him. Let's go through James 5 and see what our God says. In verse 1, it says, come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. What's God speaking about? He's not just speaking about anybody who's rich. He's not speaking about those who have gotten rich, such as Job, such as Abraham, such as David, through right, just means. He's speaking about those who have oppressed and oppressed and oppressed. Oppression has been their way of life. They were one of those many who looked and said, I'm poor and I have a right to be rich. But they were good at it. They worked hard at it. And they started to climb the ladder of success. They or their fathers or their grandfathers, and they kept climbing and climbing and climbing. And as they climbed, they became more and more obsessed with wealth. Any means, but get rich and get rich and get rich. And so they climbed over the backs of those whom they oppressed until they got to the very top, and they continue to oppress and to oppress and to oppress. God says very clearly in this passage, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your garments are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. It's only fool's gold. You may have a big bank account. You may be the richest one on the block. You may have gotten ahead. But it's all going to be taken away some time or another. And when one thinks of life, this miserly way of living, of accumulating and accumulating and never being satisfied, always wanting just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. It's a life that consumes one. It's not a life of joy. It's not a life of peace. It's a life that one day, sooner or later, will end. And when it ends as all of us. We die. And when we die, we appear before the throne of God. And all those riches during all those years that have been accumulated are gone. We die, and it's left all behind and we peer before the judgment of God. And as it says, you rich, weep and howl, for all those whom you have pressed over all these years will be a witness against you that you have not sought to live for the glory and honor of God, and nor did you have the interest of your neighbor at heart. You did not love your neighbor. You loved no one else but yourself. And this is what we read in verse 4 when it says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord has his own balance, and it's a just balance. He's weighing us each and every single day. He's looking at our lives. He looks at the lives of the rich. He looks at the lives of the corrupt. He looks at the lives of the evil one. And he looks at your and my life. And he says, what are you living for? What's most important? Your bank account? Maybe it's just a small bank account. And little by little, you put away. But it becomes so important that I have this bank account that grows, or my investments grow and grow, and it obsesses my mind. How can I make it grow? How can I get ahead? And when suddenly an investment goes sour, and you go to bed or think, I invested that money in that, this or that, and it's not producing. I'm going backwards. We start to worry and fret. Our money's going away. It was a bad investment. What's at the heart of our lives? What are we thinking about? So God says he's weighing us. And as for these rich, these corrupt people, he says, the wages of the labor which mowed your field, cry out. These people testify against those who oppress them. In the last day, God will judge all of us. Our lives will be opened up as a book before his eyes. And what will God read in that book? What is our testimony before our holy God? It says in verse 5, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Now, life can be hard. We think of getting ahead, getting a college education, getting a good job, providing for a wife, providing for a family. And as we see our societies going out of control, it just gets harder and harder to harder to get ahead. And this can easily prey upon our minds and our hearts. That concern for our own well-being. What will happen to me when I retire? Will there be sufficient money for my retirement? Do I have enough? Do I have to save more? Do I have to be more careful with my money? And it can easily oppress us and prey upon us. And our sinful nature kicks in. There's not enough. You're not getting ahead. You've got to plan more. You better talk to a better financial counselor. And so sin kicks in and starts to dominate us. And we need to look to our Lord. And we need to say, Lord, you are the owner of all things. You are the one who is in control. You have my life under your control. Help me to be satisfied with that which I have. Help me to work honestly. Help me to live justly. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to do good. And help me to live a life of joy and peace. And as Jesus Christ said, look at the lilies of the field. Who has clothed the lilies of the field? Look at the birds of the air. Who has fed the birds of the air? If God is worried, if God takes care of the lilies of the field, and if he takes care of the birds of the air, how much more will he take care of us? And he has provided for us, for that which is most important, that we who are born in sin, in death and in sin and trespasses, dead in our sins, God has granted us life eternal. And one day when we die and we come before our Lord, we can say in many ways, we can stand there with the rich and say, we too have not lived as justly as we ought to have lived. We have not lived as loving as we ought to have loved. And yet we live in the love of God, that God has granted us life through Jesus Christ. And with that knowledge, may we strive each and every day so that those possessions that God has granted to us, we may hold loosely, and we may look around us at our neighbors and say, how can God help me so I can help my neighbors, that I can live a just life in the middle of an unjust world, that I can live a holy life in the middle of a filthy world, that I can live for His glory and for His honor, so I may gain my neighbor to Jesus Christ, that he too may know Jesus Christ and live for Him. May God indeed equip us and grant us, guide us and direct us, so we may live in obedience to His command, that we will not steal, but rather that we'll seek to use all that He has granted to us for His glory. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly God, Holy God, You know our hearts, You know our desires, You know our anxieties. And sometimes we can find ourselves dissatisfied. Our wages are not enough. The money's not there. Life is getting too expensive. And everything seems to be going wrong. That can disturb us. That can cause us to be anxious, to be envious, to be jealous of those who have so much more than what we have. Help us, O Lord God, to be at peace. Help us to rest in the comfort that what You have granted to us may be much or may be little, but that it is sufficient. May we be like the Apostle Paul, learning to be content, both in abundance and in poverty, but in all things, that Your name may be honored and glorified, exalted and praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.